You want to be turning in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, that's where we're going to start our sermon today. It sure is good to be with y'all. It's good to be able to worship and to gather together and sing and to partake of the Lord's Supper and pray to God on the Lord's Day. And there's not a group of Christians that I'd rather be doing this with. We all love a good story, don't we? Everybody likes a good story. You know, the famous books of history, they're all really good stories. You know, the famous, the movies that everybody wants to go see, they all entail some sort of good story, don't they? If you're around my family any length of time, and everybody's gathered together and we're all just talking, you end up usually talking about stories. And there's three things that you usually end up talking about. You'll end up talking about some major wreck that you happen, and usually it's some sort of horse wreck that you have. Or it's some sort of crazy thing that you or you saw somebody do, and it ended up being a really, really good story and usually a pretty funny outcome. The other thing that everybody talks about in my family is about Lance. It's about Lance. I have a cousin who is Down syndrome, and he may be one of the most influential people that I've ever been around. He's hilarious. He's great. He's never met a stranger. And everybody loves Lance. And everybody has a story about Lance. We like to joke in my family and say that you're not really a part of the family until you have a Lance story. Until you have a Lance story. You know, there's even people at this congregation, Mike and Sheree, just as an example, whenever they were ministering at Eisenhower, they could tell you a story, and I'm not going to steal it from them. They can tell you way better than me. I wasn't even there. But it involves Lance being lost, a potential call to the police, and a Spanish-speaking congregation, and it's great. It is a fantastic story. But we all love a good story. Whenever you think about Jesus and the stories that he told, the parables that he told, it's no coincidence that a majority of the lessons that he told were told in parables. Why? Because they're easy to remember. We remember parables. We're going through a series right now in my class about parables. Everybody likes a good story. And with a story, you can learn a lesson, can't you? You can integrate a lesson into a story that's really, really easy for people to remember. God made us that way. And whenever we're teaching our little kids, whenever we're bringing them up and teaching them the Bible, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them stories. We're teaching them stories. That's the great thing about the Old Testament. The historical stories that the Old Testament tells us, they're so entertaining. They're so fun to listen to and to read about. You read about stories like Noah and the Great Flood. You read about Abraham and all the great things that he did. You read about David and the kings and the wild stories that people went through. And there's the phrase that truth is sometimes more stranger than fiction, and it's definitely more entertaining. And that's 100% true. We remember these stories. We remember these stories. And I want to focus right now on one story in particular, and that is the story of Moses and the Israelites. Now, we know what happens at the beginning of Moses, at the beginning of Exodus, how Moses brings he goes to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he says, "Let my people go." And there are the 10 plagues that God performs on the nation of Egypt. And then the Pharaoh says, "All right, get out. All right, get out." And then we get to Exodus chapter 14, what we're about to read, and we know this story. It's one that we listen to or that we've heard our entire lives about the Red Sea. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21 or 22. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea, drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall on them on their right hand and their left hand." Turn with me now over to Exodus chapter 16. Now think about that. Think about being those Israelites in that situation. Don't you think that that was something worth remembering? Don't you think that that was something worth remembering? The parting of the Red Sea, walking through the Red Sea on dry land. Lesson is pretty obvious, is that God takes care of His people. And looking again at Exodus chapter 16, the people of Israel, what we know about them is they tended to grumble, they tended to complain, didn't they? Here we have an example. They were complaining. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the desert? Why did you bring us out here just so we could die? We had food in Egypt. We had food in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the desert? And what does verse 12 of 16 say? It says, at twilight you shall eat of meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The Lord provides. The Lord provides for His people. Turning to Exodus chapter 17, we see the same thing again. The Israelites grumbling and the Lord providing. Chapter 17, verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. This being the Lord speaking. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. We know the rest of the story of Israel. We know how they go to Sinai and they receive the law from God, and there they build the temple, and there we see the institution of what we call the Mosaic Law, and that there's Aaron and his lineage will become the priests of that nation. We see the law lined out, and that's what the whole book of Leviticus is them being given the law so that they can come into a proper relationship with God. And then after that, we see them walk over to the Promised Land. Do they go in? We know the story of the 12 spies. Again, we know that there were 10 spies that says the land is beautiful. The land is bountiful. There is a lot in the land. But the people are giants. But the people are giants, and we are grasshoppers. Everything that they'd seen from God, all the things that they'd seen God do, and the ten said, we're grasshoppers. We can't take this land. Just a side note, it's always interested me that they say that we're grasshoppers when just over a year prior to this, they witnessed God destroy the nation of Egypt with grasshoppers. They said we're grasshoppers in the face of these people. And then we see Joshua and Caleb and say, yes, the land is beautiful. Yes, there are powerful people in that land, but God, with God, we can prevail. And we know what the people did. They listened to the ten. They listened to the ten, and the Bible will say that they provoked the Lord to anger, and because of this, they all died in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6, that Thomas just read for us. Look at verses 5 and verse 6 with me again. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Now I just want to look at a couple similarities between the Israelites and us. Think about this. In this passage, if you want to look at verse 1, it says that they were all baptized. The people of Israel were baptized. Whenever they crossed the Red Sea, says that they were baptized in the water, and that the cloud being God, was over them. They were baptized as we were. They were baptized into Moses. We being, of course, baptized into Christ. But they were baptized. Water and God. Then it goes on to say that they all partook of the same spiritual food. That God gave them bread, that God gave them drink, and that was the spiritual food given from heaven. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. That's the spiritual food that God has given us, the body of Christ. Think also about the situation that these Israelites were in. This was Moses. Moses was the one leading them. If there was ever a group of Israelites that were going to, quote unquote, be doing the right things in worship, that were going to be following the laws of the Mosaic law correctly, it was this group of Israelites, wasn't it? They had Moses. They had Aaron. They had the presence of God with them at all times in the wilderness. But what does this verse say? Even with all of that, God was not pleased with them. Question is why? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Here the writer of Hebrews quotes a psalm, Psalms 95, and it's referencing what happened to those people in Israel, why the Lord was provoked with them, what they did. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, and listen here, they always go astray in their hearts. They always go astray in their hearts. And look at this. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What was wrong with Israel? They had a heart problem. They had a heart problem. How would you explain your heart? Not the organ. That's not what I'm talking about. How would you explain your heart? If someone said it, came up to you and said, what does it mean that they were led astray in their heart? Where's my heart? What is my heart? What is your heart? Your heart it's what you are. It's the center of your being. It's who you are spiritually. It's who you are physically. It's who you are mentally. You ever heard the expression, have you ever said the expression, whenever you're looking at a baseball game or a football game, and you look at some specific person, and they've played and they've played and they've played until it looks like they can't play anymore, trying to win. And we say, they played their heart out. They played their heart out. What are we talking about? They gave extra effort. They gave everything they could. You ever met anybody that you could use the expression that they wear their heart on their sleeve? They wear their heart on their sleeve. What are we talking about here? I mean, you know exactly how they feel. You know exactly what they think because they're going to tell you. Because they're going to tell you. They wear their heart on their sleeve. Think about this one. Think about this phrase. Our hearts go out to people. Our hearts go out to someone. This is a phrase that's used from this very pulpit. What does it mean? Is it something we just say? Is it something that sounds good and that's what people have said? I don't think so. I don't think so. The people that say it here, I think they really do mean it. But what does it mean? It means that we care about someone, of course. It means that we're caring about someone and that we see the pain that they're experiencing. We see the heartache that they're experiencing. We see the situation that they're in and it affects us. Now, what's in common with those three things? One thing is it's what you prioritize. It's who you prioritize. We're saying something about what these people prioritize. We're saying something about the trueness of who they are. Of what they are, the trueness of their actual being. You're saying something else. You're saying this person, I either think of them, they are important to me, or they think of whatever situation. This is important to them, and that's what defines our heart. It's our being, what we find important. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure. We're not talking simply about money. We're talking about what's valuable. What do you think of as valuable? Jesus says that the things that you think of as value, the things that you want to bring close to you, that you want to that you internalize, that are more important to you than anything on earth, that is where your heart is. Psalms chapter 17 and verse 3 says that you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. I have purposed, says the psalmist. I have made effort that this is important to me. It is important to me that I do not transgress God, is what the psalmist is saying. I am spending time, I am spending energy making sure that I do not transgress God. This is important enough to me that I'm willing to make decisions and spend time in doing this as opposed to doing something else. That is what it entails a good heart, is spending time when you could be doing other things. Spending the time when you could be sleeping, when you could be watching TV, spending the time being with God is what the psalmist is talking about. Prioritizing, making it important, committing. Think about a marriage vow. You know, we got two people here that might put on the spot on Wednesday, and I'll put them on the spot here Sunday, that just got engaged. They don't know what on earth they're doing. I'm just telling you. But it's great. It's fantastic. But think about those marriage vows, those of you that are married and those of you that have ever been to a wedding, and I'm sure everyone here has. What do you say? What are you committing to? For better or for worse? For richer or for poorer? In sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's kind of all-encompassing, isn't it? It covers everything. You're committing to each other. You're committing to each other. We commit to things all the time. We commit to a job. We commit to a relationship. We commit to friendships. We commit to things. There's the saying that you're the sum of your five best friends. The people that you are committed to, the people that you hang around, are going to define you. Those things that you think of as priorities, that is what you end up being. Think of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 21. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about what just happened to Job. Everything that he lost, all of the things that he lost, including his family. And he sits down and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's commitment. There's commitment. There's priority there. Not the things of earth, but God. What about a lacking heart? What does a lacking heart look like? Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 is the example that I'm going to give you. Isaiah 29 verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. A couple things here to point out. These people are, quote unquote, doing the right things. Aren't they? They're honoring with their lips. They're honoring with their lips. Applying to today, they come to Sunday. They come Wednesdays. They're there for Bible class. It takes more than just presence. It takes commitment. says here that their heart is far from me. They may be doing the thing that God has commanded them to do, but their heart is not in the right place. They're not committed. Going through the motions. We have a term for this. Lip service. They're paying lip service. What are they teaching? What are they teaching? The scripture says that they are teaching to fear God based on the commandments of men. Whenever you get warped in one area, you get warped in other areas. When you're not committing to God like you're supposed to, it ends up becoming, thus says me. This is why you should commit to God, because this is what I tell you. You should commit to God because of what I'm telling you about God, not what God is telling you about himself in the Bible. And we can, this can be something that we get in trouble with our children, where we tell them what to do. We tell them what to do. We tell them what to do, but we don't tell them why. We tell them to come to church. We tell them that we need to go to Bible class. We tell them to remember the stories, but we don't tell them what the stories are telling. They tell us the stories are not just there to be stories. They are telling us about God and about the faith that a person can have because of the stories, because of what the stories lead to. That's the point of the Bible. The Bible is not our God. The Bible leads us to our God. Is your heart in the right place? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, once again, therefore I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. They had a guide. They had Moses. They had a priest. They had Aaron. They had a way, the Mosaic law. They had the presence of God guiding them and teaching them. But they were led astray because their hearts were not committed. And the same thing can happen to us. Whether intentionally or not, we can lose our way. We can lose our way if we're not looking after our hearts. Three steps. Three steps to check your heart. And they're all going to come from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The thing, if you're taking notes, the thing to write down is check your heart. Check your own heart. How do you believe? We've talked about what the heart is, but how does biblical belief come about? I just talked about the Bible. The Bible, as we know, is all sufficient. It gives us all the information that we need. It's all sufficient informationally. But what does man have to do? Yeah, I don't know if y'all have run into anybody like this, but I've run into some people that are Christians that can quote you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. But you ask them to apply it, and they can't do it. They can't do it. You ask them to how does the scripture affect your life, and how does it affect your priorities? How does it affect your relationship with God and your relationship with other people? And they can't answer you. They can quote you lots of scripture, but they cannot answer you. What is the Bible for? Not just for memorizing verses, but we take the information. We take the information that the Bible gives us. And we dig on it. And we dig and we dig and we dig. And then and through digging into the Word and digging into the Scripture comes understanding. Whenever you get understanding, you can apply that understanding. And that's the difference between having just understanding what a scripture says and having the ability to utilize it? Do you have the knowledge of the scripture? Can you apply the scripture? You know, whenever we are baptized, that's exactly what we're doing, isn't it? We're taking the scripture, taking in the information that we get, and then we're understanding what it says to us and what it says to us about God. And then with that knowledge, we act. That's what the Bible's for. That's what the Bible is for. That's how you commit your heart to God. Prioritizing it. Prioritize it. You ever crammed for a test? You ever been up the night before until 3 o'clock in the morning and you're cramming for a test and cramming for a test? And maybe you've got the information. You know, some people have got an amazing memory. And they can memorize information after information. And if the test is simply, you know, regurgitating what your textbook says, maybe you're all right. Maybe you're all right. But as soon as the test gives you something where you have to apply the knowledge, if you're like me, you're up a creek. You're up a creek because you can't. That's what I'm talking about. Using information and being able to apply it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, once again, the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, man will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know about y'all, but the things that they were doing, I would say that they're doing quote unquote good things. But it's but what the scripture says is that they were never known by God. They were, quote-unquote, doing the right things, but they had no relationship with God. They had no relationship with God. And if you don't have that, the scripture says you have nothing. You have nothing. It takes more than you and your Bible. It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith. It takes some water. Takes some water. Takes Jesus, doesn't it? Bible says that it takes us. It takes each other. It takes grace. That's what the Bible leads us to. The other thing that the scripture points out says to take care at the very beginning. Take care. To discern. This is an action word. It's not something that is simply to be done at one time, but it's something to be done consistently. And that's the word I want you to remember. Consistently. Austin, I'm going to pick on you right quick. Because I know you just got done with baseball season. It was season. Did y'all do any practicing? Y'all did, didn't you? Now, I got a question for you. Did everything flow better on day one or the last day of practice? Last day of practice, didn't it? All right. Jeff, whenever you're shooting right now, compared to the very first day that you ever pulled the trigger, I'm guessing you're probably a little bit better now than you were then, weren't you? Jared? Whenever you were working out, were you stronger today or are you stronger the very first day? Today, right? Jim, Sharon, what about your marriage? Are you stronger the day you said I do or stronger today? You're stronger today, aren't you? What's the commonality? Consistency. Consistency. You didn't practice one time and call it good. It's continual practicing. You don't shoot one time and call it good. It takes consistency to learn and to grow and to get better. Same with working out, and especially same with a marriage. It takes consistency, a prioritizing, 100% all-in prioritizing for a marriage to work. It's what it takes. It's what it takes. Think of what Jesus says about a mustard seed in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. It says it's itty-bitty, but if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And whenever we're first Christians, our faith really is like a mustard seed. It's small. We know what we should be doing, but it's small. Think about a tree. You know, you don't plant the tree, and then the next day, it's 20 foot tall. It takes years. It takes growth. Even you know, once that tree sprouts and it's growing and growing and growing, it can be tender. It's something that can be torn up. But it grows and it grows and it matures and it gets big. If you've ever seen a picture of a mustard tree, a mustard tree is huge. It's gigantic. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3, a passage that we know well, says that he is like one planted, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. God plants us. God plants us by living water, the water of the Spirit, the water of the Word, but it's up to us to drink. It's up to us to drink. The tree can be planted in the most ideal place, but if the tree doesn't drink, the tree doesn't grow. It takes consistency. It takes a continual work. You know, whenever I was in junior high and high school, one thing that I did was I was in a 4-H shotgun shooting, and there was a coach of mine, and he said, there's the six P's. And the six P's are prior, proper, practice, prevents, poor performance. It takes consistent work. If you show up to an event and you've crammed, in this case that I'm talking about, if you go and you shoot, you know, 500 shells the day before, you're not really helping yourself. In like manner, if you go and you shoot consistently, but you're not spending time learning and you're not spending time growing, if you're just shooting to shoot, then you're not doing anything. It takes thought. It takes meditation. In the Christian's life, it takes prayer. It takes consistency. What you treasure shows your heart. And the Word of God can guide you into what you should treasure, into who you should treasure. Think about this, and then we'll move on from this point. Jesus treasured our souls. Jesus treasured our souls, and his actions and his words prove that. If it was important enough for Jesus, we should treasure our own souls, and we should treasure the one who saved us for the same reason. And we should act the same. Our actions, our words should show that. Next, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The thing I want y'all to write here, if you're taking notes, is we just talked about how you need to check your heart on yourself. The other thing that this verse says is that you need to encourage your brethren. Do you have a heart for your brethren? You have a heart for your family, your Christian family. I think of Barnabas. Think about Barnabas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, whenever Paul comes to Jerusalem, and rightly so, many people are concerned about what Saul has done, about the people that he's imprisoned and those that he's killed. But he's a Christian now, and he's changed. But look at what 9 and 27 says. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. An encourager. The word in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, to exhort, means to encourage. It means to grab somebody and to walk with them side by side. That's what Barnabas is doing. That's what Barnabas is doing. He's taking Paul and he's walking with him. He's walking with him. And what does he do? We know what happens here, that Paul, because of this, he speaks boldly. He's able to speak boldly. He's able to talk to people. He's able to use the gifts that he has. And it's because Barnabas was willing to walk beside him. Circling back down, back over to the Israelites, do you think... In the wilderness, do you think they needed some encouragement when they were walking and it was 110 degrees in the desert? Don't you think that it helped to have, you know, somebody right beside them that was doing the same thing? Don't you think they were both encouraging each other? That the situation may not have been very fun. We're walking through the desert. We're walking when it's 100 degrees outside, but we are able to walk because we have a common goal. We're headed toward the promised land. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. You know, Jesus will tell us to build our houses on the rock. But he doesn't say that we have to build the house alone. We can't isolate ourselves from our family. We can't isolate ourselves from each other. We have to encourage each other. We have to help each other. We have to be able to be present. I would encourage y'all, don't be one who brightens a person's day by leaving the room. We're all family. We're all family. It's not a coincidence that the Bible speaks of Christians as brothers and sisters. We have to have a relationship with each other. We have to have a relationship with each other. We have to prioritize each other. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since the love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve each other. Encourage each other. You know, it's no accident that Jesus washing the disciples' feet is written in the Bible. Jesus, our Lord, washed his disciples' feet. He served those that he loved. He was there for those that he loved. You know, God has given us gifts. And each person has their own gifts. We need to use those gifts. We need to use those gifts to lift up this family, to encourage this family, to prioritize this family, so that we're all going to the promised land. We're all headed toward the promised land. Do we build each other up on the way? Do we help each other on the way? Or are we a one-man show? We're trying to be a one-man show. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 gives the reason too. We help each other not because it's simply a command, not because thou shalt encourage your brother, but because we care. But because we care for our brother's souls, because we care for the hearts of our brothers. We need to have a heart that cares for our Christian family. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Encourager does not mean hall monitor. It does not mean we're berating on each other. Hey, you need to straighten up. Hey, I think you're doing this wrong. Means walking side by side. Knit together in love. We want to talk about something that shows togetherness. Knit together. Whenever you put two pieces of fabric together, you're tying them together. And whenever you yank on that piece of clothing, the fabric stays together. Whenever you pull on that piece of clothing, that fabric stays together. Now, this congregation, we have a deep heart for evangelizing, for reaching the lost, for going out and reaching the lost. The best way for us to do that is to emphasize this family. It's to emphasize the family of God. When we emphasize each other, when we build each other up, isn't that a family that others want to be a part of? When we're helping each other, whenever someone can see two brothers together and they know that they want to be together, that they desire to be with one another, isn't that what people are looking for? Isn't that what we're looking for? That's sad that sometimes we have to go outside of the church to find friends. I'm not saying you can't have that it's wrong to have friends outside of the church, but sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we're doing, but we forget to encourage each other. We forget the relationship that we're supposed to have with each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to be there for each other. Once again, what Jesus treasures, we need to treasure. Jesus died for His church. We need to treasure this church. We need to treasure each other. We need to make each other a priority in our lives. And then the last point, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The first two verses that we read gave us the who. It gave us the who. We're supposed to prioritize our own heart, making sure that our own heart is in the right place. And we also need to prioritize each other, our family, our Christian family. But this verse gives you the why. It says that we share with Christ. That word share meaning that we partake. That we are with Christ, partakers in Christ. And how are we partakers in Christ? Think about your salvation. For the forgiveness that we have because of Christ. We can partake of Christ, and with that, we are forgiven. And we can partake of Christ, and we, our souls, are renewed. We have renewal because of Christ. That's the why. That's why we prioritize Jesus. That's why we prioritize each other. The relationship that we have. We have this, the prioritizing a relationship with Christ, and with that we end up with a family. And we only do that if we share with Christ, if we are those sharing in Christ. That we're heirs. That we're heirs to an eternal life. That we have a hope that nobody else has. That we have an inheritance that nobody else has. That's why we prioritize. That's why we prioritize each other. That's why we prioritize our soul and we prioritize Jesus. Because we have an inheritance. We're heirs. We have a home. We have a home. Both here on earth. Hopefully this church can be our home. The church is supposed to be our home on earth. Home full of brothers and sisters. Trying to help each other to get to our eternal home. So that we can go and be with our Lord. With our God. In the eternal home. We as Christians, we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to hope about, you know, I hope that God lets me in. If you're a Christian, if you're prioritizing God, the scriptures say that you don't have to wonder that your eternal home is known. You can know. You can know. If Jesus is what we treasure, we can have confidence in our home. We can have confidence in our home, both earthly and eternal. We're about to sing our song of encouragement. And I hope that this has been encouraging to you, to y'all, this lesson has, and that you can reapply our lives and look to check your heart and look to strive to be Christians that serve each other, that serve God, and that have our priorities in the right place. If you would, let's pray with me, and then we'll stand for our song of encouragement. Our Lord and God, we're so very thankful for all that we have been blessed with. We're thankful for our brothers and our sisters. We're thankful for the Word of God, for what it does for us and what it has, where it guides us. We're thankful for you, Lord, for Christ and for the Spirit, for you, Father, as you guide us and you care for us. Help us to care for each other as you care for us, and may we care for ourselves as you care for us. That we prioritize and that we check our hearts that we may make sure that we prioritize the correct things. Lord, to you we give all glory, we give all honor. This we pray through Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.